About time to get started. It's so good to see everyone here. If you weren't here on Sunday, we began this discussion and we talked about mountains. Mountains that can be removed by prayer. And at the end of the class, I offered up a vote for what we're going to talk about tonight. And I'll tell you, it was tied 8-8. So you know what that means. I get the deciding vote. And so I felt like those who asked for when God says no were maybe a little more passionate about that. And so we're going to go with that one. Before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together with those of like mind and like faith, to grow closer to one another, to grow closer to you, to worship you, and to praise you. Father, help us to grow stronger, to grow closer to you, and to grow more faithful. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, Sunday we talked about passages like Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, where Jesus says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And so we read a verse like that and we think, jackpot, whatever I ask, I'll receive. That sounds great, right? If I pray about it in this way, it is supposed to happen exactly the way I prayed it, right? And so we have a wedding planned, and it's outdoors. And we pray that it doesn't rain. And it rains. And so, we believe prayer didn't work. We prayed, we asked, we were specific. We had faith, and we didn't get what we wanted. Prayer doesn't work. It's broken. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe it's me. And we begin to doubt. Probably many of us have asked at some time or another, is God listening? Why isn't God answering? And maybe it's not all of your prayers. Maybe you have a very specific prayer in mind. Maybe there is something that has agonized you, that you have prayed about for years, and you think God isn't listening. Why is that happening? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we look at why God doesn't answer, there's some things we need to think about here before we continue. The first thing is we need to remember our place. We need to remember who God is and who we are. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Think about that. In the beginning, God. And what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth. This is the Almighty, Sovereign God that we are praying to. It's a wonder He even listens. And for us to act like He owes us answers, it's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? God doesn't owe us anything. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who wanted answers from God? Three letters, starts with Joe, ends with B. Job, right? He wanted answers from God. And if you look through 38 through 41 in Job sometime, you'll remember Job, he says to God, explain why this happening. And 38 begins and God gives him an explanation, right? What does he say? He says, I'm God. And that's all the explanation you need. I don't owe you anything. We got to come to grips with that. God doesn't owe us. We owe Him. But here's the amazing thing. Sometimes God answers. Now, isn't that amazing? Sometimes He answers. In fact, let me just ask this. Is there any prayer that God doesn't answer? That's a tricky question, huh? No? Why do you say no? Okay. Brother York said, one, we may not be listening. Two, we may not get the answer we want. And that's true. Look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I think what we find is we're just looking at this all wrong. Psalm 139 in verse 7. David writes, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So everywhere we go, there's God. God is everywhere. He hears us. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I think we know this well. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6, says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so, let's put those two things together there. There's no place that God isn't, and He cares about you. I mean, we're like little kids sometimes, aren't we? Could you imagine your kids? First of all, let me ask something. Do you give your kids everything they ask for? Anybody give their kids? Okay, good. No hands are up. If there were hands up, we might need to break out into another sermon. You don't give your kids everything they ask for. Sometimes you say no. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if your child came to you and said, hey, can I spend the night at Johnny's house tonight? And you say, no, you can't. And so they called Johnny up and they said, well, I asked them, but they didn't answer. Isn't that silly? They did answer. They said no. But that's what we do with God, isn't it? We even write songs about it. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. We need to recognize sometimes God just says no. He always answers, but sometimes the answer is no. I think the other thing we need is a little attitude adjustment here. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you go up to a vending machine. You go up to the vending machine, you put your quarters in, you see some Reese's. Now, of course, you're going to get Reese's because they're amazing. Hint, hint. Reese's are in the vending machine. You put your money in, you hit F18 or whatever it is, and it starts to fall, and then it stops, and it's stuck. What do? You go in the store, you find the manager, you say, your machine is broken. I want my money back. You get your money, you go on. Now, what happens if the next day you go in, you put your money in the same vending machine, put F18, get your Reese's, they start to fall out, and then two fall out? Well, now it's your lucky day, right? Do you see how the machine was broken in both instances? But one, we look at it, we get upset. The other, we're pretty happy. We got what we wanted. And so sometimes we just need a little attitude adjustment. I got to tell you, it's amazing that the supreme ruler of the universe, God, ever looks at us and says yes. That's amazing. That's amazing. I would expect Him to just say no all the time. And so, let's be shocked in the right way. But having said that, sometimes God does say no. Sometimes He says no. But sometimes what we hear is no, and it's not really a no. Let's think about that. Sometimes it's yes, but different. How many times in the Bible do we see that? The children of Israel wanted out of Egypt, right? Did they get what they wanted? Did God say yes? Yeah, they got out of Egypt. Do you think it was in the way they wanted? I don't think so. They wanted to go back to Egypt. That wasn't what they had planned. In their mind, they were just going to walk peacefully from one place to another. There was going to be no parting of the Red Sea, none of this wandering. In their mind, yes looked different. They thought God was saying no, but God is saying yes. I'll give you an example. We pray for patience, right? You ever heard the comedian, "We pray for patience, God gives us children"? Yeah, that's not what you were thinking of when you asked for patience. When I ask for wisdom, do you know what God often does? I'd like for God to just open up my head and pour some in there. But what God often does is He lets me act like a fool and then learn from it. So sometimes it's yes, but different. Sometimes it's yes, but not now. Sometimes we have to wait. And then sometimes, let's look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Jesus tells a parable here. He says in Luke 11 and verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." What this is telling me is sometimes God isn't saying no. Sometimes we're asking, and God is saying, "I don't know. Let's wait and see. How bad do you want it? Are you going to be persistent?" Do you ever do that with your kids? I'm a golf instructor. Let's say your kid wants to start playing golf. Well, golf is about like any other child or I suppose adult activity. You can spend about as much money as you want on it. So your kid comes to you and says they want to start playing golf. Are you going to take them to the nearest golf shop and spend $10,000 on brand new clubs, a bag, ball, shoes, everything they need? Or are you going to find something secondhand, a whole lot cheaper? I'd guess you're going secondhand. There's a reason for that. You don't know if they're going to be interested in golf next week, let alone the next day. And so sometimes I think God says to us, "I don't know. How badly do you want it? Will you persist? Will you work? Will you keep on praying? Or is this just today's thing? How badly do you want it?" But sometimes God is saying no. It's just a flat out no. And that's hard. Why is that? Why would God ever say no? Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers on this. But I'll give you some reasons why God might be saying no to some of your prayers. Now, I want to point out the Bible demonstrates very good reasons. Very good reasons why God would say no to the children that He loves. First reason, maybe we just didn't have faith. James chapter 1 and verse 5, In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we see a connection between faith and prayer. It says in James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all its ways." Now, this is a hard passage for us sometimes. And sometimes it's hard because we take it out of context. What does it mean? How do I pray with faith when we've already said God may say no? Going into it, if we already know God may say no, how do we pray with faith? Well, let's keep faith in its biblical context. Look in Romans 10 and verse 17. I think we know that well. We don't need to turn there. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. I couldn't hear you. And hearing by the Word of God. And so that you see that faith in Scripture is something that we receive by reading the Word. What does it mean to pray in faith then? Praying in faith doesn't really mean, I believe that God is going to do this for me, because I prayed it. That's how strongly I believe it. God is going to do this. That's not what it means to pray in faith. Sometimes I get a little frustrated with that. Now, I prayed about it. It's supposed to happen this way. I believe it. You speak in a new existence. Ever heard that? That's not what it means. Praying in faith means praying based on what the Scripture says. We can have faith that God will do what He has promised. Do you have faith that God will do what He's promised? I hope so. When you ask God for wisdom, God says, "I'll give that to you." Do you have faith that He will? Matthew 6:33, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll provide everything else for us. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? God will do what He's promised. Do you have faith that God can do anything far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? That's what the Bible says. We can have faith in that. Do you have faith that God knows and that God will do what is best for you? There in Matthew 7, it points out God wants to give us good gifts. Do we have faith that God knows what those good gifts are? Sometimes we think we know. But that's what it means to pray in faith. It means believing that God will do what He says, that God can do what He says, and that He's going to do what's best for us. If you believe that, that's praying in faith. One of our problems, though, is we sometimes pray for things we can't possibly have faith in, don't we? Heal the sick the world over. Now, could God do that? Absolutely. God could do that. But is there a single one of us that believes that if we pray that prayer tonight, when we wake up in the morning, the headlines are going to be, every sick person in the world has been healed? I don't think so. Now, what about the wars going on? Keep everyone safe. You know that they have missiles and bullets and That's not a realistic prayer. We have to pray prayers that we can have faith in. Now, if you've got someone specific in mind that you want to be kept safe, you can have faith that God will do that. What is right and what is best. But to pray prayers we can't remotely have faith in, I think we need to think about that a little bit. God says no sometimes because we're bringing it to Him, but we don't have faith in it. Sometimes God says no because we're just selfish. Have you ever prayed selfishly? Sure. James 4 and verse 3. In James chapter 4, in verse 3, the Scripture says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Sometimes we're just selfish. We're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about serving God. We're not thinking about our brethren. We're not thinking about anybody around us. We're thinking about us. Let me ask you, if you're praying for a raise at work, if you're praying for a big promotion, is it wrong to pray for that? Absolutely not. But it could be. Let me ask, if you're asking others to pray for that for you, why is it? Why do you want that so bad? Is that going to help you serve God better? Is there something about that that's going to help you serve others better? Or do you just want to buy more stuff? Bigger house. One that gets me is Paul in Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. In Philippians 1 and verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be made more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So Paul here, he's facing death. And he says that through prayer, he's going to be delivered. But why? Why does he want deliverance? Is there just some things he's missed out on life? Maybe he hasn't got to take that trip to Disney World yet. Maybe he just wants to do some things. No, he says living would be better for the Christians. I've got work that I can do. One of the number one things we pray about is health, right? It's okay to pray for health. But we need to ask, if I'm praying that I could live longer, why? Why should God say yes? Am I just praying selfishly? Paul said to go on would be better. Am I just stuck here? Why? Sometimes God says no, because we're just being selfish. Sometimes our prayer just doesn't fit within God's will. Even Jesus prayed a prayer like that. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again in verse 42, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now it's interesting, there's a sense in which God said yes to Jesus' prayer, right? What did Jesus say? He said, here's what I want, but what I really want is what you want, right? I want this, but I want what you want more. But do we see his request is, let this cup pass from me? And God said no. And Jesus knew why he said no. He knew it wasn't part of his plan. It didn't fit within his will. When we pray to God, your will be done, do we mean it? Do we mean your will be done even if it doesn't match what we want? Are we going to be satisfied with that? Your will be done. Sometimes God says no because others are involved. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. In Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So here is Paul's prayer. Paul's praying that his brothers in the flesh, that all of them would be saved. Does God want all of them to be saved? Absolutely. Paul wants all of them to be saved, and he's praying for it. God wants all of them to be saved, but God isn't going to make them do it. You see, the people that Paul is praying for, their actions are involved as well. And God is not going to take someone else's free will from them just to say yes to you. And further, when we talk about other people being involved in that prayer, let's think about that illustration we used at the beginning. You remember that wedding that was outdoors? They're praying and they're praying and they're praying that it doesn't rain. The farmer across the street is praying and praying that it rains. Somebody's going to be disappointed. God is going to say yes to somebody and no to somebody else. Who's he going to say yes to? It's not always that simple. And so that's why I'm glad God is God and not me or you. Sometimes other people are involved. Sometimes it's just because God's not going to change the natural order of things. There's a natural order to this earth. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. Every single one of us eventually is going to die. We're all going to die. God refused to let anyone pass from this life who had ever been prayed about that they would live longer. Would we all die? Yeah. God is not obligated to change the natural order. Now listen, I have no doubt that God saves people. I have no doubt that sometimes He might change the natural order. But He's under no obligation to do that. And so sometimes it's just the way things work. I once knew a sister who fell from the Lord, and we talked to her and talked to her, and we said, Why did this happen? Why? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that my mother would live. And my mother died. And that was sad. It was hard. But her mother, if I remember right, was about 86 years old. There's a natural order to things. We're all going to die sometime. And it's silly to turn our backs on God because He allows the natural order to take place. Sometimes God says no because He's not under obligation to go against the natural order. Which leads into the next thing. Sometimes we're reaping what we sow. Right? Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." If I don't ever balance my checkbook, I don't ever pay attention to what I'm doing with my money, I don't set up a budget, don't ever pay off the credit card, and then one day I pray to God that He takes care of me financially, that He takes care of all of my creditors, takes care of all my debts, helps me get a great retirement. You know what God's probably going to say no to that prayer? He's probably going to say no. If I eat pizza every day and I never exercise, I sit in front of the TV, I just eat unhealthy food all the time, who wants to eat vegetables anyway? And I pray, "God, please give me good health." You know what God's probably going to say to that prayer? He's probably going to say no. There is a natural order to things. And so sometimes we treat prayer like either a wonder drug or a magic genie, right? Where I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and then God's supposed to give me whatever I want. We reap what we sow. Remember that. And sometimes, this is amazing, I have a hard time with this. Sometimes what we're asking for is just not what's best for us. Do you ever think what you're praying for is not what's best for you? No. If we're praying for it, it's clearly what's best for us. It's what we need now. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us about a time God says no to him. In verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into a third heaven." And so here he's talking about going up into paradise. He says, that guy's me. He's talking about, sort of talking about somebody else, but talking about himself here. But he says, "So, to keep me from being conceited, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord." Not just asked. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, and God said, "No, that wouldn't be good for you. If I remove that thorn in the flesh, you might become conceited. And if you become conceited, you might start focusing on yourself. If you focus on yourself, you're going to become negative. If you become negative and start neglecting me, you'll be lost." And so God's grace for Paul is a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes, again, we're like kids. I love candy. If it's candy, as long as it doesn't have coconut in it, yes, I like it. But, you know, sometimes mom said no to me. You can't have that candy. Why? Well, if you let your kid eat candy all the time, their teeth are just going to rot. They're going to fall out of their head, right? And if they don't eat their asparagus, they're going to die a slow, painful death. And so sometimes you have to tell your kids, no, you can't have candy. You got to eat veggies. It's a thorn in the flesh. Why? Because it's what's best, right? That's the way God is sometimes. He knows what's best for us. He's looking at us and he's saying, I know you want that candy, but today you're getting asparagus. Because he knows what we need. And so he says no because he knows better. And that's hard to accept, but we need to learn to accept that. Remember, God cares for you. God knows everything and he cares for you. We need to accept that. If he says no, that's a good thing. That's a good thing when God says no. God really does have a reason to tell us no. But what do we do? What do we do when we're confronted with that no? Look in Psalm 88. Psalm 88, beginning in verse 1. In Psalm 88, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders from the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Can't you feel that suffering? Here's a guy that believes God is saying no. But he keeps on praying. The psalm itself is a prayer, even though God is saying no to him and has been. Even though it appears God is saying no over and over. He keeps bringing that to God. Why did he keep on praying? The first thing he says, O Lord God of my salvation. He understood this. God was the God of his salvation. So he wasn't going to quit. And then He knew what he needed to be about was God's glory. We go to 8:10, right? 8:10? I think we're out of time. I'll give you one last thought before we close. Job 13:15, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Sometimes with prayer, we have a if only attitude. If only, God. If only you'll do this, then. Let's have a though attitude. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Thank you for your good attention.
Well, good evening. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll open to Acts 28, we'll talk briefly about our daily Bible reading here before we close tonight. And as you can see, we're at the end of Acts now, and we've been reading throughout the book off and on all year long. So we've spent a considerable amount of time in the book, but we finally got to the end. We've learned a lot about Paul. Tracked a lot of his journeys, and now we're finally getting to the point where we see him making it to Rome. And some sources say that journey to Rome took, could it be anywhere up to 6 months, 4 to 6 months, something like that. It started in the fall of AD 60, and ended in the spring of AD 61. So it was obviously a long journey. But in yesterday's reading, Paul called the leaders of the Jews to him there in verse 17 and had given them a little summary of why he was even there. And it was because of the charges that the Jews had lobbed against him and, which compelled him to appeal to Caesar. And so that's why he ended up in Rome. But the Jews there in Rome had told him that, they hadn't heard anything about him. None of the Jews from Judea had given them any idea of what the charges were, but they did want to hear from him, just to hear about what he knew about this sect that they had heard about. So that's verse 22. So then in today's reading, those people had come back, those Jews had come back to see Paul and at his lodging, and they had brought some other people just to hear what he had to say. And so let's read in Acts 28, beginning in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, and from the morning until evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So we see here also one of the answers to our study questions about what the Holy Spirit was doing. You see there in verse 25, he says the Holy Spirit was mentioned, because Paul applied a prophecy from the book of Isaiah to these people. He said that seeing they didn't perceive, hearing they didn't understand, their hearts were dull. And basically he ended saying that, since you're not going to accept it, then I'm going to take the salvation to the Gentiles because they would listen. That's verse 28. So then we see the book ending in verse 30 and 31. So read with me there. He says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So the book kind of ends with a little bit of a cliffhanger. We don't really get to find out what happened to Paul, but we do see him doing the one thing that he's been doing through the whole book. He preaches about the kingdom, tries to convince people about Jesus as well. So that's what he's been doing. So let's hit one more of our questions. Question number 2, about how Paul's preaching is received, and then what does this tell us about human hearts? And I want to pull a little bit from yesterday's reading in verse 22. He says, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." You know, so we see there that they were eager to hear from him and hear about the word. But their responses then were in verse 24. He says, "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed." And this is sort of a common theme that we've seen, you know, all throughout the book, that the gospel is preached, but there's two reactions. Some believe it, and then some don't. Some accept it, and some do not. And then, you know, from our questions, what does this say about human hearts? It basically just says, you know, it's like from the parable of the sowers. There's some that are gonna accept it, and some won't. Different types of hearts. And I guess we see that was true then, and certainly true for us today. So that brings us to the invitation. So if you've heard the gospel, you know, what will you do it with it, and how will you react to it? We see the same choices from verse 24. It says that some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And so we hope that you've been convinced by what you've heard about the gospel, and we'll take some actions tonight, and will not be in that group that were disbelieving and then departed. And then also, though, if you've heard the gospel in the past and been convinced by that, and you haven't been living as a Christian, have this opportunity also now to take action. You can do that privately in prayer and repentance, or if there's something that we can help with here in a public way, feel free. But we ask that if you'd come forward as we stand and sing.